I was in eighth grade when I was going into a shop class. And in that shop class, Roger Hoffman was trying to teach some junior high boys how to safely use tools. That's a nightmare in and of itself. Power tools in the hands of a junior higher. Go figure. And so we didn't get to use power tools very much. We used a lot of sandpaper. We used a lot of cross-cut saws. And occasionally we got to use the jigsaw and the scroll saw and that kind of thing. But after the piece was cut out, then he would say, now you start out with the 80 grit, and then you move to the 100 grit, and so on and so forth. And you sand. I got to the point that I thought, boy, this just feels like velvet, you know, just smooth. And I would take it up to Mr. Hoffman and show it to him and say, this all, I've got to about 120 grit, you know, and looking really good here. He'd take his pencil from behind his ear, and he'd take it, and he'd mark places on it. I mean, I have sand to get marks off of it, and he marks it. And right here, right here, right there, right there. He said, "Now, get those gouges off of there. Those marks from the cut and that kind of thing." I'd go back there, and he marked all over my piece. Look at what he did. I've got to sand it all. I've got to sand all that off of there. Didn't give us any erasers, and he taught me to continue on till the job was done, till the job was complete, till it was perfect as possible. He wanted us to be faithful. He wants us to do a good job. And as we're looking at Christmas, I don't want to take any attention away from Jesus Christ. Not for a moment. Christmas is about Jesus, folks. I understand that. But as we talk about Jesus, there are also some lessons that we can gather from all those that are around him. In fact, probably the one that we're focusing on today, that of Joseph. You see, Joseph was chosen by God just like Mary was chosen by God. And I believe that we can see some life lessons from a carpenter. Life lessons from a carpenter. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. If you're already there, perhaps you already picked up on that from our scripture reading. I'd like you to see three thoughts that jump out at me at this passage. You say, well, I'm not a man. This doesn't apply to me. I'm a lady. No, this applies to everyone. Life lessons from a carpenter. I want you to see at least three thoughts. Be faithful, be thoughtful, and be careful. Be faithful, be thoughtful, and be careful. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. We find that Joseph, the Bible describes him here as a just man. It could also mean righteous. He was a man who tried to live by God's law. He's a man who tried to do righteously in everything that in his dealings, business dealings, family dealings, and all these kinds of things. He was a faithful man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so we find that in their relationship they were faithful. The relationship that was a pure relationship. Now, he was espoused to Mary. Now, you have to understand this first century Israel setting, there were three stages to an espousal, three stages of marriage. The first stage we're familiar with, it's called engagement. And in the engagement, that usually happens when children are small. That happens between two couples, between two families. And they engage, they get into a contract one with another. And they say, I believe that my son should marry your daughter. What do you think about that? And they're maybe outside in the backyard playing and throwing mud at each other, you know, and that kind of thing. They don't know a thing about it. Mom and dad are forming the plans for the future of their life together. Mom and dad don't want to leave that up to emotion. Don't want to leave that up to chance. They find, by the way, have you heard this? son, look at your future mother-in-law, and you're going to see what your wife's going to look like. Daughter, look at your future father-in-law, and that's how your future father-in-law, that's the way your husband is going to treat you one of these days. Because largely, people do follow what they grew up seeing modeled before them. We heard about that. Brother Frank mentioned that in Sunday school, here in the auditorium class. We tend to, unless God does some marvelous work in our heart and our life and changing and breaking some cycles, we tend to just repeat what we have seen. And so it's important. The family's important. Young people, guess what? When you get married, you marry the family. You marry the family. And so it's not really, out of the picture, although my daughter wouldn't appreciate it if I made that decision for her. She's got a friend with her today. But they do seek my blessing, and they'd better seek my blessing. Just because you don't see my guns doesn't mean I don't have one. All right, we're out of control now. Joseph was faithful. He was faithful. This engagement then led to a betrothal. The betrothal was about a year period of time, where the young man or the full grown man or whatever meets that lady, and they are brought together. It was a celebration and things, and about a year from then they would be married. They'd be joined together, and it gives them an opportunity to spend some time together, to get to know one another and all that kind of thing, instead of just, surprise, here you are, so it gives them a little bit of time, also a little time to look and examine their life and that kind of thing. So that's the betrothal, and then that ends with the marriage, and the marriage begins their life together. So these three stages, and the Bible says that they were betrothed, that they were in this year period here. And when God, in the person of the Holy Ghost, conceived in Mary's womb the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and the Bible says that the spouse to Joseph, before they came together, that she was found with child. Some things just can't keep a secret, folks. She went to visit Elizabeth right after Angel Gabriel came and told her the news. And she had heard about Elizabeth and in her old age and an angel visiting them and this miraculous birth, although not a virgin birth, but way up in years, both she and Zacharias, and having a child and all that. So she went to visit her because she's the only one she had heard of that had an angel visit her, and so she's wanting to get her encouragement and her direction, that kind of thing. So 3 months later, she comes back and she's 3 months pregnant. And she shows back up, and when the cloak comes off of her and her garment is protruding a little bit, and Joseph looks down, what is going on? And the other women, could you imagine what the other women would have said and done and all that kind of thing? She was found with child. He was a faithful man. Now, the name Joseph, that's a very strong, heroic name in Israel. Refers back to Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob and that kind of thing. But being that he's faithful, God had a plan for this virgin delivery, this virgin birth of his son. He had a plan. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But the Bible tells us that we're to be faithful. Daniel was faithful. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. Those in the politics, in the kingdom realm there where Daniel was serving, the Bible says that they tried to find occasion or fault, but they could find none occasion or fault for that he was faithful. That was the case of Joseph. Be faithful, a faithful man. If you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a teenager, be faithful. That means you show up. That means you stand up. That means when no one else is staying the course, you stay the course. Now, if you can be in God's house on Sunday morning, you be in God's house on Sunday morning. Don't lay out. Don't say, well, I've done so much for God. He understands. No, just be faithful. Say, why? Because someone is watching your life. Someone is encouraged that every single Sunday morning and every single Sunday night, and when we have work days and we have prayer meetings and when we have so-and-so, they're there like clockwork. They are faithful. They draw strength from your faithfulness. They draw strength from that. Say, oh, I don't really need to. I can study the Bible at home, and I can get on the internet, and I can watch live stream, and I read the Bible probably more than anybody else in that church anyway. I don't have to be a church. Well, maybe you don't need it as much as other people, but we do need it, but other people need you too. Be faithful. Be faithful. This next, I'm skipping over a lot here today, but look at verse number 20. The Bible says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. While he thought on these things, God spoke to him. As he was trying to decide, what should I do? Now, we're not told in the Word of God, nowhere are we told in the Word of God that Mary revealed to Joseph that the angel Gabriel came and told her that this child would be conceived of the Holy Ghost, that no human being, that she had never had immoral relations with any other man, that this was totally from God. We're not told that she told him that, okay? Now, we could think that perhaps that she did, but you know, I think that my own personal opinion, I think that God didn't put that in the scriptures, even if she did tell him that, for two reasons. First of all, as an example to us, may I remind you that God was Mary's defender. She did not have to defend herself. God was her defender, and God will be your defender. And as much as you try to explain and try to justify yourself and try to help someone understand, you know, your situation, God is your defender, and he will do a much better job of defending you than any of us could defend ourselves, okay? Also, a second reason comes to mind why God, in my opinion, why God did not put that in there. We might think, and some of our other denominational church friends might think, that Joseph changed his mind because the Virgin Mary told him it's okay. Told him, forgive me, what to do. We don't find Mary telling Joseph what to do here, okay? So I'm not saying that she didn't reveal to him. I don't know, but we're not provided that in Scripture. So while he is thinking, and so I'm not going to add anything to Scripture. I don't want to take away anything from Scripture. So as far as we know, she didn't say a word about Gabriel. As far as we know, all we know is that he found that she was pregnant, and he knew that it was not his child. I mean, he knew that 100%. And so something's up. And what do I do about it? And he did not act rashly. He did not get angry. He didn't say, you know, from a child, I've been set aside for you, and then here you go. And we don't find that in the Word of God. We find that as he thought on these things, what am I going to do? And he had formed a plan. According to God's Word, he had formed a plan. He could have had her taken out and stoned. He could have had that happen, okay? He didn't want to do that. He knew something about Mary, something about her heart. And he could no doubt sense the innocence. You know, God gives us an inner sense about people, doesn't he? Now, sometimes we can be fooled. We understand that. We can never fool God. But sometimes we can sense certain things about people. And God, I think that Joseph could sense just on her countenance and in her tone of voice and in her eyes. I think he could sense that something's awry here. And so he decided, I don't want to see that she is harmed in any way. The Mosaic law allowed a husband during this betrothal period that he could put her away, give her a bill of divorcement, which, by the way, that was the only way out of the betrothal. was a bill of divorcement. He had to divorce her, just as if they were had consummated the marriage. And so he thought, well, I'll just do it privately, and I won't have any witnesses to witness her acts and things, and to give. I'll do it privately. And that was his intention, not to harm her. That says a lot about his thoughtfulness. Now, husbands, he was a righteous man, and he was a thoughtful husband. By the way, we need to be thoughtful teenagers. We need to be thoughtful wives. We need to be thoughtful husbands. And he was thoughtful. Why thought on these things? He's trying to figure out what to do. Gentlemen, have you ever been trying to figure out what your next step is? A lot of times you have to get alone, don't you? You go into your cave, you know? Now your wife, what's she want to do? She wants to talk about it. She wants to talk about it. And it helps her to process it if she talks about it and things. And guys, ladies, just to let you know, guys don't work that way. We pull in and we think about it. And we weigh it and we, you know, we listen, you know, but we don't talk about it. When we say something, it's going to usually be the direction in which we're going to go. Okay, so just so you know, we're not trying to keep you in the dark. It's just the way God made us. That's just all there is to it. But while he was thinking about it, you know, we were over here talking yesterday, Brother Herb and Brother Paul. We were over here talking about something, and as we were talking about it, as we were thinking about it, we were thinking about it, and we said, you know, we need God's wisdom on this. We need to pray about this. We don't have the solution. Brother Herb asked me, he said, well, what do you think we ought to do? I said, I'm not sure. I don't know. And so we were just talking. It was 10 minutes after we said, we need to pray about this. We need God's wisdom. We need God's direction. 10 minutes later, God opened up the windows of heaven. He said, hey, do this right here. And everybody said, wow, that's a great idea. That's wonderful. Why don't we turn to God first instead of last? I'm going to suggest something to you, and I don't think I'm too far off the beam, that as he was thinking, you see, in the Old Testament, they didn't have throne rights to pray like you and I do. So as he was thinking and weighing all this, no doubt he was praying and thinking, what would God have me do about this? And the Bible says that God spoke to him. God spoke. Now, God can speak in many different ways. He speaks primarily through his word. Primarily through his word to you and I. He speaks through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that always is in agreement with his word. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through other people. But you know, when God speaks, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Do you know the voice of your shepherd? Do you recognize his voice? Well, in his case, an angel showed up. Now, I tell you, I've never had an angel give me directions. I've taken them from my wife. I've taken them from Siri. I've never had an angel. I don't know what an angel looks like. Never had an angel speak to me. And Joseph hadn't either. And so the first words out of the angel's mouth, of course, is first two words are what? Fear not. Must be an awesome sight. He says, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. He said, go ahead. As he's thinking about these things. You know, the gray matter between your ears is very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our thoughts are important. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whichever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. A thoughtful person. He was a thoughtful man. He was a faithful man. He was a thoughtful husband. Gentlemen, we cause some of our own problems. Most of our problems we cause. Okay? Oh me. Amen or oh me, right? All right. This problem, Joseph did not cause. And as a husband and as a father, we are challenged and charged with the responsibility of providing for and protecting those that are under our responsibility, and we are responsible to help them with problems that come into their life that we did not cause. They look to us to be the problem solver. So Mary, it's a life and death thing. It's a God event. God selected her. She didn't volunteer. Choose me. God chose her. And now God chose Joseph. It's a God thing. And now he has to provide for. And to think that the family probably would shun them as this child out of wedlock has now come into their lives. And where they would normally probably, you know, when people get married today in the West, here in the U.S. and things, it seems like that most of the time when people get married, they leave the home, they get an apartment, they find their own place. And that's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But in these days, they didn't usually do that. They stayed with the family, and they contributed to the income of the economy of the family. And they supported one another, and they helped, and that way it was easier for a couple to get started. Then sometimes later they would perhaps move out on their own later, perhaps. But now he doesn't have the support of the family, possibly. And he has to provide for, and he has to protect. Later on in the next few verses of chapter 2, we find that Herod is out to destroy this baby. How does he stand up against the Roman Empire? All these unknowns, all these questions. And God says to him, through the messenger of the angel, "Fear not, I've got this." You know, as a physical father, we need a heavenly father that we can turn to that can say, "Fear not, I will take care of you. I will give you wisdom. I will give you direction." You say, well, did God actually do that? Certainly he did. Don't you remember those three wise guys? The wise men, and we might look at them next time, but the wise men came from the east, and what did they bring? They brought money! Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, very valuable things. The gold was immediate, but you could trade the frankincense and the myrrh. And God said, "I will take care of you." Oh, you have a need? Okay. Let's see, we don't need the steam shovel. No, we don't need the shovel. I'll just take a spoon. I'll take a spoon from the treasury of heaven and give just a little spoonful. It'll carry you for many years. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then when it came time that the life was challenged and the family could be hit and all that kind of thing, God knew what was happening, and God said, "Hey, Joseph." By the way, God spoke to Joseph three times. God spoke to Mary one time. Be careful. Don't worship Mary. Don't worship Mary. You'll find out later that in coming weeks that Mary is a sinner in need of a Savior. Don't worship Mary. Worship Jesus. And God sent Joseph away. So he be faithful. He was a faithful man. Be thoughtful. He was a thoughtful husband. And be careful. Be careful. He was a careful father. Look, please, at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Now, hey, listen, please. When God says something, it's not up to us to critique it. It's not up to us to decide whether or not it's right or not. It's up to us to say, "Yes, Lord," and to do it. And that goes to the righteous part. That goes to the just man, okay, the faithfulness of this man. So he did as the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Now, I don't know where this was in the betrothal period. I don't know if they waited to the end of the year. I don't know if he took her immediately. I don't know. We're not told those time frame things. But he took her as his wife. He took her with child and married her with child. And in those days, that was a shameful thing. May I tell you something? He was more afraid of what God said than what man said. He was more concerned with what God had told him to do than what other people may have been telling him to do. Always side on God's side. Always do that. Even when it seems like the majority, even when it seems like that everyone else when God is telling you to do something different, then be on God's side. He always wins. He took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He walked carefully, doing exactly what God told him to do. You know we're supposed to walk carefully. You know that? The Bible talks about it in Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That's carefully, watchfully, making sure that every step is right. Thy word is a light, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. So we can have our steps guided correctly and guided right. So did you notice in that last verse, the last phrase, and he called his name Jesus. That's important. Look up this way, please. What happened was Joseph went there to the synagogue, and 8 days later after he was born, when he had Jesus circumcised, presenting him to the Lord, and all that took place, what happened was at the synagogue, they wrote down the name Joseph and his son, Jesus. Now, we all know that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. We all know that. And he knew that. Joseph knew that. But legally, he, in doing that, he adopted, he embraced, he welcomed into his family and gave his name to Jesus. And we find that in chapter 1 all the way through, you know, all the genealogies. And so for 42 generations before him, from Abraham all the way down, those 42 generations, we find so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so on it goes. Let me just tell you something here that's really, really neat. I promised I would share this with you. Let me give it to you at the end here. If you study the Old Testament, you find that God promised that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David. Okay? That was a promise that he made. And then yet, there was a king named Jeconiah. And Jeconiah sinned so abominably with the children of Israel right before the Babylonian captivity. He sinned so terribly and his father before him that God vowed that his bloodline, the bloodline of David, that there would never be another king to sit on the throne of Israel, on the throne of David, in that bloodline after Jeconiah. But yet God said that the Messiah would sit on the throne, a son of David. And so when the angel said to Joseph, "Fear not, thou son of David," he was in the lineage of David, and he adopted Jesus into his family. Not the biological son, but the legal son. The legal son. And so he's in the royal line. And so Jesus, as the legal son of David, but not the bloodline of David. So the curse did not follow to Jesus. The kingly curse and the carnal curse of sin did not follow to Jesus, because he did not have human fatherhood. He had the fatherhood of the Heavenly Father. His blood was precious blood. His blood was sinless and spotless blood. Ladies, I don't know this for sure. You'll need to ask Mary when you see her one day. But it just stands to reason, okay? I'm going to go out on a little bit of a limb here. Just stands to reason. Do you remember what God told Eve in the Garden of Eden? That the pain in childbirth is part of the curse of sin? Okay, now wait a minute. Jesus didn't have the curse of sin on him. He didn't. It could be that in all of time that there was one easy birth. That could be. You have to talk with Mary, take it up with her. I don't know. But it stands to reason. It stands to reason. Because the curse of sin was not on Jesus. So he adopted Jesus. And then also he adopted God's Son, and he accepted God's Savior. When he named Jesus, because the angel told him, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now that was not common knowledge. For he shall save his people. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone to save them, someone to set them free from Rome and all that kind of thing. They're all looking for the Messiah, and they were hoping he would come. And when they found out the Messiah was there, they were excited. They were thrilled. He had not come to set them free from the dominion of government. He came to set them free from the dominion of sin. And that's why, now we don't really have images. We don't like to have, this is kind of a decoration type of thing. It does remind us, okay? But you see, Jesus didn't come to be the king right then. He didn't come right then just to be a healer, or else he'd have been building hospitals. He didn't come right then to do the material things. He came to die upon a cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. He accepted God's Savior when he named him, because he knew that he came to save from their sins. I ask you today, have you received Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior? All these other things, God's able to take care of all those things. You say, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. I've got physical needs, and I've got family needs, and I've got real life things that are just pounding on my door. Talk to Joseph." He threw himself on the mercy of the heavenly court of Almighty God, his heavenly Father. And his heavenly Father took care of all of them. Took care of all of them. And I've seen him do that in my life. And he'll do it in your life too. But you have to first invite him to be your Savior. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, with no one looking. Please look within your own heart. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. Before we do, it's important that I give you a chance to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, the Savior of your soul, your soon and coming King, for you to say, "I've never asked you to forgive my sins and save my soul, but today I'll do that." If God's knocking on your heart's door, if God is speaking to you in that still small voice, he's inviting you to be in his family. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't work it, but you can receive it. If you'd say, "Preacher, I need to be saved," then why don't you do this? Why don't you just pray right now? You say, "Do I have to come forward?" You don't have to. "Do I have to make a speech?" No. But if you will pray from your heart, just quietly where you sit, and mean it with all your soul, the Bible says that God will save you today. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Would you just pray this prayer from your heart? You don't have to pray it real big and loud. Just whisper it right there where you sit. Something like this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and my life and save my soul. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me. Our heads are bowed before I close this prayer. If you would say, preacher, as best I know how, I did just then pray that prayer. I asked him to save me. I won't embarrass you. I'll rejoice with you. I'm going to look up right now. No one else has their heads up. Everyone else has their eyes closed. If you would say, preacher, I asked Jesus to save me just then. Would you just simply raise your hand and put it right back down so I can rejoice with you? Let me rejoice with you what God's done in your heart and your life. Is there one? Say, preacher, yes, I received Christ as my Savior. I prayed and I meant it. Just slip your hand up and take it right back down. Well, God bless you. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I don't know what you're doing in all of our hearts and lives here today. There could be people that you are bringing to this church that are saved and they followed you in believer's baptism. And that, Lord, you're moving them to work for you right here at Volusia County Baptist Church. Lord, I pray you'd make it clear to them that today would be their day to join and be a part of this family. Lord, if someone's been saved and not followed you in believer's baptism, Lord, may they move today to say, I will obey the Lord and his call. Whatever the case may be, God, may we surrender our lives and may we charge our hearts to be faithful and to be thoughtful like Joseph and to be careful in the way that we live. We ask it in Jesus' name.